Good evening. First of all, I want to apologize for my voice. I don't feel bad. I don't have a sore throat. I've just got a sinus drainage, and it's affected my voice some. So we're going to talk about a lesson from the Old Testament this evening, and about the patriarch Jacob, and a vow that he made to God that he forgot about, and God had to remind him. We're going to walk through that and then make an application to us. We're going to begin our study with a reading of Genesis, the 35th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Bear with me here. Genesis 35, verse 1, then God said to Jacob, make sure it's up there, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Verse 4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And so here we're kind of starting at the end of the story, and we'll go back and fill in the historical context around the beginning. But God told Jacob to go build this altar back in Bethel, where he had fled from his brother Esau. 30 years earlier than this incident here, Jacob made that vow that I'll do these things for you, God, if you'll do these things for me. But it seems to have forgotten it, and God had to step in and remind him, and now God's calling him in to fulfill that vow. There are several lessons that can be gleaned from the forgotten vow of Jacob, which can easily be applied to our service as Christians, I think, and hopefully you agree with me as we go through that. So, 30 years before what we just read, God makes a vow to Jacob. God first makes a vow to Jacob, and he says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba towards Haran, and so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones and placed it at his head, and then lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God were ascending and descending it, Jacob's ladder, as we call it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And so God is renewing the promise that he made to Abraham and he made to Jacob's father Isaac, and now to Jacob about the land promise God had promised them. In verse 14, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and east and north and south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we see there that some prophecies of the Christ and the church coming out and blessing all families of the earth, not just the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as it going forward. In verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. God made a vow to Jacob, and God will not dishonor his vow. He's going to keep his vow to Jacob. And so, if you remember the story of Jacob and his brother Esau, and that Jacob and his mama wanted Jacob to have the birthright, and Jacob bought the birthright from his brother Esau for apparently a pot of stew or a porridge or something like that. And then they tricked Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And then the fight was on between the two brothers, and Jacob had to flee for his life. And so Jacob had stolen Esau's blessing from father Isaac, and leaving Beersheba, he headed toward Haran, and on the way he stopped at what is now called Bethel. And there he had that dream in which he saw what we commonly call Jacob's ladder, angels ascending and descending on a ladder between heaven and earth. And in this dream, God promises to be with him and safely return him to his home, and offered the blessing of the land and so forth to Jacob. And now Jacob makes a vow to God in Genesis 28, verses 16 through 22. Genesis 28, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. Obviously, he'd seen that vision of the angels. And then Jacob arose in verse 18 early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it, top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had previously been Luz. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way that I'm going and give to me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. He's making a vow. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you, God. And so God promised to bless Jacob, and Jacob now makes a vow back to God. The dream prompted Jacob to make this vow, to make the Lord his God if he carries out the promises, to sanctify the stone in which his head had rested when he went to sleep there as he was running away from Esau, and to give God a tenth of all that God will give him. And so for the next 20 years, Jacob dwelt in Haran. And as God promised, he was with Jacob. If you remember the story, Jacob prospered both in family and in gaining wealth. He had two wives. That's a good story about how he came to have two wives. And upon Jacob's return to his homeland, God kept him safe. If you remember, when he fled his two wives' homeland, his father-in-law Laban pursued him to try to bring him back. And then when he was coming home, his brother Esau and brother Esau's army was out blocking his way. But that all worked out, and that's not part of this story, but it's interesting. I'll say one little bit is that when he was coming with Jacob and all of his family and servants and all that were coming home, and Esau and his army were standing in their way, Jacob put the little children out front, Esau's little nieces and nephews, and it touched Esau's heart. And so, as we continue, by the time of our text in Genesis 35, which we read at the beginning, Jacob had been living back in Canaan 10 years. He spent 20 years in Haran, got two wives and a wagon full of kids, and now he's been back in Canaan for 10 years. So it's been 30 years about since he made his vow to God. God has kept his side of it. Look at this. He'd settled near the city of Shechem. When Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of land. But he had not bothered to go back to Bethel, where the Lord had appeared to him and where he had made his vow, and do the things that he said. God kept his promises. It appears Jacob had forgotten his, though. And for this reason, God commands him in Genesis 35, which we read at the beginning, to return to Bethel and do what he said that he was going to do. Genesis 35, verse 1, we'll repeat this one. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." We read that at the beginning. And so what we have here is God keeping his word, making him a wealthy man, blessing him with a family, and bringing him back to the land of his father and his grandfather. But he hadn't done what he said he was going to do for God. So, let's start making some application as we go through this. God expects us to keep the vows we make. No question. If you go through the Old Testament, you have a number of examples where God expects vows to be kept, promises to be kept, commitments to be kept. And he does not take vows lightly, and neither should we. Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay to God. So let's be sure to keep any covenant or vow or commitment that we make with God. For example, the vow we made when we became Christians to turn from sin and to follow Christ with all of our heart. We made that commitment. We made that vow to God. That's part of the deal with God. His blessings to Jacob, he kept, and he expected Jacob to keep his commitments to God. God offers us cleansing of sin. You know, I've always said, I don't want justice in the day of judgment. I want mercy because I deserve hell. And so God has said, if we'll do certain things, then we won't face justice. We'll face mercy. And so the vow we made when we became a Christian, when we repented and confessed Christ, and then had our sins washed away, God did his part. Are we doing our part? Are we faithfully keeping the vow? Note that some of Jacob's families had accepted the foreign gods of the people around them. And we read in Genesis 35, verse 2, where Jacob said to his household when they were going back to Bethel to complete the commitment he had made to God, they had to put away all those foreign gods and the trinkets and the things that they used in their worship, because they knew, Jacob knew, it wouldn't be acceptable to God if they had those with them. And so as we live our life in the Christian age, and we've made a vow to God that we will keep his commandments and we'll keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. And Larry had an excellent lesson this morning that covered a lot of that. Are we successful in that? And if not, have we made it right with God if we're not successful in that? Remember that Ecclesiastes, don't make a vow with God that you're not going to keep. So we are prone to forget our vows when things are going well, aren't we? In the case of Jacob, he had a nice family. He had become fairly wealthy. He had settled down back in his home country. Everything was going good. He and his brother had made peace. It was peaceful in the area he was living in. He was doing pretty well, as we would say. The same is often true of us. Many obey the gospel and make that obedience vow. Keep the commandments vow. Keep ourselves unspotted from the word vow. But later, forget commitments to God and Christ. Get tangled back up with things we did before we became a Christian. Or fall prey to some temptation that pulls us away. And slide back into the world and back into its ways. Consider God's warning to Israel against forgetfulness after they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 and 11, and then I'll look at verses 13 and 14. It's a long reading. If you want to go to Deuteronomy 11, it'd be a good reading to jot down and read that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Well, except for the difference in the law, we should obey that as well. Beware that we do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. And we have that charge today. All of us do. Verses 13 and 14, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land. It happens time and time again. In Jesus' day, not many of the wealthy, a few, but not many of the wealthy believed on him. You have Nicodemus and a couple of others. But most of the wealthy and the ruling class and the people who had plenty were not interested. But the folks who needed a Savior, and they knew that, flocked to Jesus. We have to be careful as we, especially this country, in the day we live in, as we are comfortable in our lifestyles, and like Jacob, we're doing pretty well financially, we have a nice family, we get together and do things that are fun, that we don't forget God, that we don't leave him by the side, that we have our life so full that we don't have time to worship and honor the Savior of the world. We must not forget who gives our blessings, and that's the Almighty God, the Father, his Son, the Holy Spirit, and they want us to be obedient. And God is long-suffering for us. He hasn't ended the world yet. He's given us more time. But at some point, his long-suffering will be over, and our fate will be sealed, whatever that might be. And so, are you truly living the dedicated and committed life that God expects? I'll make one last point with Jacob. As God scolded Jacob for not keeping his vow, what did he make Jacob do? He made him go all the way back to where the beginning was physically. He had to go back to Bethel. He had to do the things there. He had to build an altar. He had to honor God and keep and do the tenth and all the things that he had committed. What does God expect of us when we stumble and don't keep our commitments to him? Well, Jacob had to go physically back to the beginning, but we have to go spiritually back to the beginning. And so what happened when you originally became a Christian, if you are tonight here in the auditorium? You repented, didn't you? You believed, you repented, you confessed Christ. And we have to go spiritually back to that beginning if we fall away. We have to again repent of those things, again confess Christ, and again ask for forgiveness. And so similarly, Jacob physically had to go back and do the things. We spiritually have to go back and start over, so to speak, with repentance and confession and then start living a life as God would have us live it. And so, are we doing that? And if we're not, you know, we studied in 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father that we can come back into the fold if we will just realize we're out and do the repentance and the confession and start living like we should. If we're not, then like Jacob, you've forgotten your vow. If you've forgotten your vow, it's time to get back on track and renew that commitment. And you need to come back to the Lord. The blessings of heaven await. And if you don't, the blessing of heaven do not await. And that's the scary thing. If you're not a Christian, these same blessings can be yours. If there's one here tonight that is not a Christian and you're curious about that, or you've come to the point where you know what to do to become a child of God, then do that. If you've forgotten your vow, don't leave tonight without it. Many of us have attended some funerals in the last few days. We've got some more to attend next day. You don't know. You don't know if you have time, and you don't know when your time is. Now, I don't know when my time is. So we have to be prepared all the time. And let's do that as we stand and we sing the song Brother Ken's going to lead.